Amen. We had a great service Sunday. Amen. And I'm looking for more. I'm looking for God to do more, to have his word manifest in even more ways. Amen. Just a couple announcements. Thursday, our prayer meeting is not going to start till 1:45. Because we have our Easter specials coming up, we're just going to need some more time. So our prayer is not going to start until 7:45 instead of 7:30. So just be aware of that. And of course, there's chorale practice and practice for the praise team. Amen. Who enjoyed Sunday? Amen. And I did speak to the lady who's in charge of the group home where those two young ladies are, and trying to work out something where they can come back to church. And so just keep them in prayer. They've been through a lot. But you know what? That's what this church is for. It's a healing station. Amen. Not for the, you know, but Jesus said this, it's the sick that need a physician, you know. It's the sick that need a physician. So tonight, let's keep them in prayer that God will move in their lives, and there will be an opening for them to be able to come back here tonight. Well, next week, Tuesday, Brother Chris will be teaching. Tuesday through Thursday, Yvonne and I will be gone to the annual pastor's meeting that they have. So we will not be here next week. Tuesday through Thursday, right? Okay, so I'm not going to try and teach a new series tonight, but I thought I would teach something that it's been a little while since I taught it, but on prayer. Amen. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So, what is prayer? A conversation with God. That's prayer, yes. A conversation with God. And in this book, Philippians, Paul was writing from jail. He was a prisoner in Rome. And he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So we're going to study prayer tonight, and that we won't cover all the aspects of prayer, but there's quite a bit to prayer, and there's quite a bit of things that we call prayer that really isn't prayer. So we're going to look at that tonight. Amen. So as you said, prayer is really a conversation with God. You know, his disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray." Why do you think they asked him that? Hadn't they prayed before? Don't you think that's interesting that they would ask him, "Teach us to pray"? Think about it. Think about it. Yes, obviously they wanted to know if they were praying in the right way. And it's when you look at the prayer that Jesus taught them, it really wasn't very long, was it? It's so short. That's if the thing that sticks out to me is how short it is. And then he told them something about how you should pray. Matthew 6:6, "But thou, when thou prayest," and of course now, this depends on the type of prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer is to who? To God. It is to God. Prayer is a conversation to God. But I'll wait till we get there. But I want you to try and see tonight the different types of prayer so you understand what the Bible says about it. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Now, what was the custom in that day with some other people and how they prayed? The Pharisees, and how did they pray? Yeah, they would just get right in the middle of the street, you know, in all their garments with all their stuff. And then they, "Oh, Lord, our God, we thank thee, for we are just so perfect, and you have blessed us, and we pay our tithes, and we do the," right in the middle of the street, so that everyone could see how pious they are. You know, it's a little bit like another religion that prays five times a day. They do it anywhere too, you know. When we used to travel back and forth between here and Michigan, we used to stop at the Oasis just north of Chicago. And one of the booths in that Oasis was owned by, I assume, a Muslim. And we would come by sometimes, and right in the middle of the Oasis, he would get his prayer mat and go down and be doing his prayer. Now, it's good to pray, but Jesus was saying, your motivation for prayer is not to be seen and you know, I'm so holy, I'm so righteous, because look at me, I'm praying. That was his point. It wasn't that we can't pray corporately, but he was contrasting true prayer against prayer to be seen. You know, it's like when you go out to dinner with some people and you ask them to bless the food. And then they start praying for world peace and Uncle Jim, and you wonder why, you know, were they praying to bless the food? Or now, you know, sometimes things come to your mind and you want to pray for some, but some people can just be extra. You know, they're not really praying for the food. They have a half-hour prayer meeting when they were only supposed to bless the food. So Jesus here was contrasting prayer that is effective, prayer for the right motives, with what the Pharisees were doing, which was stopping every few minutes and shouting out and, you know, making a big scene. When thou prayest, enter into thy... I think the most successful prayers I've made is when no one was around. Actually, I pray best when no one's around. Actually, because then you can really just let it all out and let God and you have a conversation. Which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Okay, well, the word prayer, there's more than one word, but, and I, prosukomai, that's in the Greek. Now, people ask, well, why should we pray when God already knows what we need? Doesn't he? Are we going to tell him anything new when we pray? Okay, so then, how would you answer someone that says, well, then why do you pray? Go ahead. Builds a relationship? Yeah, that's a good answer. But prayer is actually for us, not for God. Right, it's a conversation. I used to ask, what did Adam and Eve pray about? What did they talk with God about in the garden? And I can't imagine them having any kind of wants. Their prayer or conversation with God could only have been thanks. Like, this is wonderful. This is just so perfect. You know, I mean, what could they have talked about? But of course, when you love someone, you find something to talk about. You always want to be on the phone with them, and you wonder how you could spend so much time and really talk about nothing. But it's the conversation. When you're in love with somebody, you want to be around that person. You want to please that person. So really, prayer is not so much for God, it's for us. Also, the other reason is we see that Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, he prayed a lot. The Bible says he would go off by himself up a mountain or into the wilderness and pray. And that tells you a lot about the fact that we need to pray. We need to seek God. Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. He would spend hours. But he couldn't have been praying for stuff, could he? He couldn't have been praying for needs, but he could have been praying for his disciples. Didn't he say to Peter, I pray that your faith does not fail? Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. So we have the example of Jesus praying. And I think if our prayer, and I'm still guilty of it, if our prayer was mostly praise and thanks, I think it'd be so much more effective than our usual shopping list of, could you fix this, could you do this? Because he does know what you need. He does know what you need. We're not surprising him. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain. It's a conversation. It's a conversation. And when we get into that place where we're in a conversation, and you know, the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. How is that possible? What do you think that means? Does it mean you gotta not sleep, eat, or go to the bathroom? Because of that, I'm gonna come over here so that everyone can hear.
I just said, as things come up during the day, you just pray to God as they come up, because you don't know what's gonna happen that day.
Okay. Well, I think one interpretation of that is meditating. Meditating on Scripture and just, Lord, what does this mean? How can I please you today? You know, I've been really, really trying this week to just be in a meditative state. There's some things I want God to explain to me, some scriptures I want opened up to me. And so I've just been meditating and researching them and just having a conversation and listening for the Spirit to give me the answer. So we see that prayer, number one, is a conversation. And number two, there are different types of prayer. And most of our prayer should be not asking for stuff, because God already knows. It should be a relationship. Like, if you're in love with someone, you don't just go up and say, well, what did you get me today? You know, that's not a good relationship if you're just taking. You also want to give. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, if you really read the New Testament, Jesus kind of prayed different from the way we pray. Anyone tell me? Most of the time, what does it say how Jesus prayed? Well, in what he said, but he actually did something different to how we normally pray. Anyone? Don't be shy. That's right. You'll see it says, and he lifted up his eyes. You'll see that very often when Jesus prays, you know, we close our eyes because we're so, I don't mean to say carnal in the bad sense, but we're trying to concentrate. But Jesus, when he prayed, you'll notice it says, and he lifted up his eyes. Isn't that something? Maybe we should try that when we're by ourselves. Just lift up your eyes and pray. Okay. Another word that's used in the New Testament for prayer is eroteo, and it means to ask, to desire. John 16:26, when he was talking to his disciples not long after he was going to go, he says, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. And that word there is the different word for pray. For the Father himself loveth you, because he have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So we see that there are different types of prayer. The Greek uses different words, and I'm going to get into a little bit more detail. Matthew 3:15, we see that Jesus did a lot of things as an example. Now, people will say, well, did Jesus really need to pray? And I would say, as God, no. But as flesh, yes. It's just like, did he need to be baptized? As God, no. But as flesh, yes. When he went to John to be baptized, John said, no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus' answer was this: suffer it to be so now. Allow it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus prayed as an example. People say, well, if he was God, why did he pray? Was he praying to himself? No. He prayed as an example, just as how he was baptized as an example. The reason we get baptized is to do what? Wash away our sins. Did Jesus need to get baptized to wash away his sins? Huh? No. So he told John said, listen, you really don't need to be baptized. We know that. And Jesus said, I know that too, but we're going to do it as an example. Why? Because he wanted us to follow. It's the same thing when people say, well, if you say Jesus is God and he's praying to himself. No, he did this as an example. That's why he taught his disciples after this manner. We're going to go into that in a little bit more detail. So some of the things Jesus did, he didn't have to do it, but he did it as an example. As an example to us. So now let's look at the parts of prayer. The first part I'm going to call a supplication. That's when you're asking for something. 1 Timothy 2:1. Exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications. That means it's when it's a prayer of asking. Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, the very first one I read, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So yes, we do have a right to ask God stuff, but it's not going to be answered by banging on the door. That is, once you've asked really, truthfully, if you believe you've got an answer, then you don't have to ask anymore. You know, because if you keep on asking, what it means, either that you don't believe your prayer went through, or you're not asking in faith believing, right? So it's the first part of prayer is a supplication when you ask for something. Now, if you do a word search on that word, it refers to a bending down, a bowing down, or a kneeling, a supplicant. A supplicant would come before the king, and he would be in a place of almost worship because the king can grant the request. So a supplicant is someone who comes before a power or an authority. See, 1 Kings 8:34 gives an example, and it was so that when Solomon made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from the altar of the Lord. So that tells you a supplicant humbles himself. When you come before God and you are in supplication, you can't come high and mighty and like demand stuff. You have to humble yourself. That's what the promise in where it says, if my people, second begins with C, Chronicles. Second Chronicles. If my people shall what? Humble themselves. So that was a supplication, a prayer of supplication, because he was asking God for something. So another part of prayer is intercession. When you're not really praying for yourself, you're not asking something for yourself, but you are praying for someone else. And in this case, actually, it's the Spirit. When you're praying an intercessory prayer, if you're praying it properly, it's the Spirit, the Bible says, that makes intercession. Because we think we know what we need. You know, we think we know what we need. But in your private prayer, you should be praying or seek to pray in the Spirit. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession. So that's another kind of prayer, is an intercessory prayer, where it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is praying or is giving unction on your behalf. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. So when you pray in the Spirit in an unknown tongue, that's the Spirit praying. And that's an intercessory prayer, because you may not be given the understanding of what it is you're saying. But that's a very powerful prayer, because that is the prayer that is on your behalf. Isn't that something? So we should seek to fulfill all these kinds of prayers. So we have the supplication prayer. We have the intercessory prayer that Paul is speaking about, both in Romans and in 1 Corinthians 14:45. Pray in an unknown tongue. My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. We may not understand what it is we're saying. We may think we understand, and maybe sometimes God gives us the interpretation. But that's a language Satan can't even intercept. There is no hacking into that code. There is no NSA or cryptologist who can intercept that message. That's a direct line from the Spirit. Amen. Isn't that something? You know, as soon as they come out with some software, somebody tries to hack it and find a way to break it. But when you are praying in the Spirit, that's a direct connection. That is a hotline to heaven. Amen. And so that means that we should seek, we should desire as much as possible when we're in our private prayer to pray in the Spirit, because that's when that true what we truly need is being brought forth. Okay, so we have supplication, then we have intercession. So true intercessory prayer is only accomplished when praying in the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that is really the intercessor. Okay. Then we have thanksgiving, a prayer of thanksgiving. It says in Colossians 4 to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And in fact, I really believe most of our prayer should be thanksgiving. I mean, you ever written down some of the things God has done for you? Wouldn't that be great if we were just to write it down, if we just kept a diary of all the things God has done? Because sometimes over time we start to forget stuff. You know, but if we were to think of all the things God has done. I haven't said it in a long time, but you know, when they sent me the letter saying that they were going to foreclose on the house and that was denied, you know, God is so good. Because I have the letter somewhere. One of these, I'm going to frame it. I need to frame that letter, you know, because God is so good. They sent me a letter saying it's denied, but God said no. And it was approved over the top, overwhelming. When the way it was approved, you just knew it was God. They reduced the principal by $80,000. They wiped out $32,000 of arrears and said, you are current with your mortgage. They paid my mortgage for 16 months. You know? Forget not his what? Forget not his benefits. Our prayer of thanksgiving should be like 90% of our prayer. And you know when we should pray it? When everything else is going wrong. I really think that that's the most powerful prayer that we can consciously say. Don't know what the Spirit's saying, but as far as we can humanly be aware, our most powerful prayer is just one of thanksgiving. The one thing I really, 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 I might fail God in so many ways, but one thing I really never want to be is ungrateful. Nothing more hurtful than an ungrateful person who you've gone out of your limb for, right? And God has gone out on a limb for all of us. So many times. Amen. So thanksgiving in everything. In the good things, give thanks. In the negative things, give thanks. I told you that when I used to miss airplanes, I would give thanks. I would give thanks. Well, Lord, I missed that plane. I'm going to be late, but thy will be done. Now, one time, I ran up to the gate and the attendant said, the planes, they've already pulled the gate back, they're gone. I said, well, Lord, you know, I really need to get to this place. So I ran out to the edge of the ramp and the plane was over here. They had already, and I waved to the pilot. And I could see the pilot and the co-pilot, and they looked at each other like. And they stopped the plane and brought it back. So when I went in the plane, everybody looked at me like I must have been somebody, you know, like. And I am somebody. I'm a child of the King. I think if you want blessing, you have to be grateful. Even in the small things, even in the things that look negative, even in the most negative situation, here's a key I'm giving you tonight to God's blessing. When God sees you praising him despite, not only does it please him, but it really gives a black eye to Satan. That just throws him for a loop. He's thinking, what have I got to do to this person to make him quit? Make him give up? Daniel thrown in the lion's den, he didn't change. You see, his story was the God whom he serves continually. Not just when he's been promoted, but it was when they're throwing him in the lion's den. He still went and prayed, didn't he? Opened his window. and went on his knees and prayed for Jerusalem and confessed his faults and gave God thanksgiving. I really, really think, apart from intercessory prayer, thanksgiving is your most powerful prayer. You really don't even have to say much because God already knows, but he just wants to see that you're grateful. Isn't that something? I really encourage you to just, someone will have a praise report. Someone's going to have some victory if you will just do this. Do, and I've said it before, but in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There can't be nothing bad happen to me. You know why? Romans 8:28. And we know all things. The devil meant it for bad when they threw Joseph into the pit, sold him into slavery. But God had a plan. He can take the devil's worst plan and turn it around for your favor. Can you imagine coming out of prison and the next day you are the prime minister of Egypt? You give the orders. People have to bow down to you. People who didn't think that they would have to kowtow to you, suddenly they're bowing down. God can do that kind of thing. So sometimes I'm just going to have to repeat some of the great things God has done. And whenever anything in the Bible is repeated several times, you just know it's important. Ephesians 5:20, here it is again. Giving thanks always. Always. For all things. That's hard. That will show your spiritual maturity. When you can give God thanks for all things. But this is when he gets the greatest glory. It's not much effort to thank God when things are going good. You know, when, okay, you got the bills paid, everything is lined up. It's easy to come to church and be happy. Easy to be happy. But it's the other circumstance that's difficult, which proves faith. Giving thanks. So here we go. We have supplication. We have intercession. We have thanksgiving. And then we have worship. Thanksgiving is different from worship. Thanksgiving is thanking God for a situation. Worship is just praising him for who he is. There is a difference. Matthew 20:20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping. Worshiping. Before she asked him anything, she just worshiped. I know that you are the Messiah. I know you are the one sent that our forefathers have told us about. I know you are the fulfillment of prophecy. And I just thank you for coming, that I'm alive to see you, Jesus. When you come before God worshiping, you're going to get an answer. John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, you cannot really worship God without both of those things. Not really. For your worship to be accepted. There's a lot of worshipers out there, but they either don't have the truth or they don't have the spirit. It's like I've been saying, you got to eat the whole roll. You can't pick and choose little parts of the Bible, you know. And that's how people get off into false doctrine, is they pick out little pieces and put it together differently. For the Father seeketh such. I'll never forget this. I can't remember his name now, but he's a very famous Pentecostal preacher, has a very big church in Florida. Remember his name? You know who I'm talking? Where's suspenders? Can't remember his name. Anyway, he pointed out this. That's the only time God goes looking for someone. Twice in Scripture it says he's looking for worshipers. You want God's presence? Just start worshiping. He'll come looking for you. You don't have to go looking for him. It says he seeketh such. You just start praising God, thanking him and worship and saying, Lord, I just love you. He seeketh such. God is a spirit. They that worship him must. It's not optional. Spirit and truth. So now we have supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, pray. These are all types and parts of prayer that we should all at some point be doing, you know. We should be doing all of these. Okay. And then here's another one. Submission. Now you probably haven't heard of that prayer very much, but Jesus prayed it in the garden. Father, if thou be, when God wants us to do something, we need to make a prayer of submission. When I was 18 years old, I went through some crises. I was at a crossroads in my life, about to make some really bad, bad choices. For about a year, I went through this where the devil was just about ready to turn my life in a different direction. And I remember my dad took me in the car and went for a drive. We parked somewhere and he just turned and started talking to me. And I was fighting what he was saying. My flesh was fighting because I didn't want to do it, because another part of me was pulling in a different direction. But somehow, God had mercy upon me. Somehow, God had mercy upon me and gave me grace to say, you know what, Dad? You're right. And I submitted to his counsel. We need to have a prayer of submission. Because a lot of times, we know what we're supposed to do, you know that. We just don't want to do it. Our flesh doesn't want to do it. It's not the direction we would like God to send us. Like Jonah. He didn't want to do it. Many times we know what God wants us to do. We don't want to do it. But there is a prayer of submission. Just saying, Lord, I hear you. Forgive my stubbornness. I accept your will. It may not be something we like doing or want to do, but it's also a very powerful prayer, because it means we're now lining up, not with our will, but with God's will. And that's an extremely powerful thing. When you line up with God's will, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. Instead of fighting God's will, when you pray a prayer of submission, I know, Lord, this is what you wanted me to do. I know I should have sacrificed more and made time for church. I know you wanted me to fast. I know you wanted me to devote this time. I know you wanted me to witness to this person I've been holding off. When you do a prayer of submission, something big is going to happen. You know what? The devil will flee from you. When you submit to God, James 4:7, then you will be able to resist the devil. If you don't submit to God, you're not going to be able to resist the devil. That's as simple as it gets. So, I've gone over 5 different parts of prayer, and now I'm going to go into the prayer that he taught them. After this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. Now, that prayer is extremely unique. You know why? In the Old Testament, nowhere will you find God being called Father. I've heard some people say or teach that this prayer is not a New Testament prayer because it doesn't have the word Jesus in it. They use the scripture that everything you do in name or deed, do all in the name of. So they teach that this is an Old Testament prayer and it doesn't apply to us. And they've completely missed the point, because I don't know how many children call their father by their first name, but I always used to call my father Dad. They don't understand that this is an intimate prayer to the Father. It's when you're invoking the Father's name, you use Jesus. But when you're talking to the Father, you can say Father. I never call my dad by his first name as a sign of respect, right? Now, I know there's some families where, and it always sounds odd to me, you know, that's fine for them, but I just couldn't call my dad by his first name. When Jesus told them this prayer, he was introducing to them something that is actually contrary to what a lot of people teach. It is a unique New Testament prayer, because nobody could call him Father until Jesus came. He was saying, I'm going to make you my brother. It was Jesus' coming that makes this a New Testament prayer, because it was his ability to say, you're going to be part of my family. That's why I give you the right to call deity Father. Our Father. And you see how he puts it? He was immediately putting them as his brethren. He could have said, my Father. And he could have said, well, when you get to that part, you can't say that. But he said, our Father. Even just those two words, you meditate upon that this week. That should bless your soul. Because he's putting you in a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, what those people who criticize this prayer as being Old Testament don't realize is this prayer is not found in the Old Testament. And in fact, Jesus, only two times in the New Testament did he ever refer to the deity as God. Every other time in the New Testament, he personally referred to divinity as Father. And you will not find anyone in the Old Testament calling God Father, because they couldn't. They had no relationship through the Spirit. So a major distinction between these types of prayer is whether you are praying within the family or you're praying outside the family against. That's when you invoke the name of Jesus. You're invoking the authority of the heavenly name. But when you're talking to the family, you use the word Father, right? Or Jesus, if you prefer. But you don't, you know, the criticism is because people don't understand that this was something that can only really be prayed by a born-again believer. I'll tell you why. Because when we receive the Holy Spirit, who do we really receive? And when we pray, it is the Spirit that prays through us. So we have the right to call him Father. Look at this, Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Adoption, whereby we cry. We have the right, because it's the Spirit, Jesus, again speaking through us to the Father. So I just wanted to make that point, because I've heard some people teach that you can't use that prayer. It's not a scriptural prayer. So the Lord's Prayer is exclusively New Testament, valid only to those who because of Christ's death, have become part of the heavenly family by being born again. In fact, it's only a Spirit-filled believer really can pray that. Jesus gave it to them in advance of the Holy Spirit being given. Because the last thing he did before he left them, the Bible says in John, he did what? What did he do on them? And he said, receive ye the Spirit. So he was prefiguring in giving this prayer the fact that they would be his brethren. So again, when we pray against something, we invoke the authority of the name. But there's nothing wrong when I pray of saying Father. There's nothing wrong. I don't call my dad by his first name. Now, as I said, some people do. So the Son, Jesus exclusively refers to the divine nature as Father more than 60 times in the New Testament. And only twice does he refer to the divine as God. So it's a familial prayer. Galatians 4:6, because we are sons, we have that right. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, which means Father. Hebrews 2:11, for both he that sanctifieth, that's the Holy Spirit, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one, which cause he is not ashamed to call them his what? Brethren. That's why we have the right. And it's only us actually has the right. You know, the whole world knows that prayer, right? Everybody prays, Our Father, which... But the truth is, it's only if you are Spirit-filled do you really have the right to pray that prayer. Am I going too fast? Any questions? All right. Let's go on. The next thing he says is, thy kingdom come. And that's a whole nother thing. Now, the beginning of the kingdom, we can say, Jesus said that the kingdom does not come by inspection, right? What he was saying is, it starts from the inside. Right? So when the Holy Spirit was given, the kingdom began. But it's not the full revelation of the kingdom will not be until Jesus is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell his disciples, pray. Because you don't have to pray for something you already have, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So, go ahead. I don't think it's wrong to teach this to our children, but it, as an encouragement to be filled with the Spirit. I don't think it's wrong to teach it to our children. But I'm saying that truthfully, the full power of it is for someone who is actually a son of God, which is born again. That's really the only way you can truly call him Father. But I wouldn't say it's wrong, and I'm not even criticizing the people who pray it. All I'm saying is that truthfully, really, the fullness of that scripture is really for the born-again, spirit-filled believer. So the kingdom will be fully... Go ahead. Sorry, I'm going to come down here. That's true. The Bible says that the believing parent sanctifies the kid. That means separates them. So as I've taught before, I don't believe a baby or a young child that doesn't understand good and evil is going to hell. They are sanctified. As I've taught before, the scripture always speaks about blotting out the name. So now, here's something else. There's also teaching, they call it kingdom theology, where, and it was popular during the 90s and so on, where people teach that the kingdom of God is going to come about. We are to bring the kingdom of God. Now, in some sense, yes, but the only way we're supposed to do that is how? Witnessing. But we are not going to bring the kingdom of God any other way. That's not how the kingdom of God, not according to scripture. And it goes along with another theology that we replace Israel. They call it replacement theology, where the church now is going to fulfill every single prophecy of Israel. No. God has given an unbreakable covenant that there is going to be a remnant, and the church is not going to replace Israel. We're not going to replace Israel. But some of these teachings, they take little things and they say, well, that we are to make the kingdom happen. Well, the only way that is valid is through witnessing. The Bible says that this gospel should be preached to what? All nations, and then shall the end come. But we are not going to bring the kingdom. In fact, God has got to take us out of here. He's got to remove us so he can clean the place up. It's going to have a spring clean. No, we cannot do it. It says when he returns, he will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. Now, we're not going to build it. It says when he shall come back. That's what they on the day of Pentecost, that was the message. When he comes back, he's going to build again the tabernacle of David. It's God, that Jesus, who sets up the kingdom. In fact, there are some ultra-Orthodox Jews who don't even believe in man building the temple, because they read the prophecies that it's the Messiah that has to actually set up the kingdom. Man can't do it. So we pray for the kingdom to come, and we can make that happen through witnessing, through obeying what Jesus said to be a witness. But we are not going to do it through any other means. Give us this day our daily bread. God has promised to supply our needs. He's not going to give us our 60 million jet, though. I'm sure he regrets putting that on his website now, because the old jet is wearing out and he's afraid for his family traveling in it. So he wants a new one. Huh? Bible says Jesus walked. Jesus walked. Everywhere he went, except for coming into Jerusalem, he went on the donkey. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. I can tell you so many times that God has providentially just met the needs, you know? I mean, just so many times, I just can't even begin to tell you how he has met the needs. And he knows what we need, and all we have to do is trust him. Trust him. He will not let us down. And here's the thing, and I've said this before, if you have a mission and you're submitted to God, he'll provide the means. Look at how many times Satan tried to kill Paul. You know, shipwrecked him, snake bit him, all kinds of things, trying to stop the mission, but it was impossible. They said, this must be a really evil man because, you know, now he was in a shipwreck, comes, and now a snake bites him. But he just shook it off into the... And that's what you got to do with Satan when he attacks you. Because what's inside you is greater than what's outside. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh, God has been so merciful, so gracious. But you know, there's a thing that goes along with that. You reap what you sow. If you can't open your hand, God can't put nothing in it. Right? God can't put nothing in it. I'm far from rich, and I get a lot of money, but I'm far from rich. You know why? Because it's just passing through. I'm not actually trying to put a bucket and catch it. Maybe I should. That's probably what the world would do, is put a bucket there and catch it. I'm really not trying to do that. My 401k investment is in heaven. If the stock market could crash tomorrow, guess how much I would lose? Now, that's just for me. I'm not saying don't prepare, don't save some money. It's according to whatever God's got for you. But I'm just telling you this. The Bible says that wherever you're, that's right, right. So therefore, we have to lay up treasure. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? How do we put treasure in heaven? Tell me. Come on, someone be bold.
I say trusting and believing in God's word for everything in your life.
Anyone else?
I say by your works.
Well, we'll see. Anyone else? How do you lay? It says we should lay up treasure. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? I mean, does everyone want to lay up treasure in heaven? Let me ask that. Do you want to lay up treasure in heaven? Come on now. Nobody wants to lay up treasure in heaven? Okay, so then you need to know how to do it then. Right? If I said you want to get some money out of the... You need to know how to go about investing. Well, I'm not going to teach on that tonight, but I'll tell you this. It's soul winning. It says that those that turn many to Christ, they shall shine as the stars in heaven. There's going to be an award ceremony. I've taught on that before, the Bema Seat, right? The Bible says we're all going to have to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a condemnation. It's not for condemning. It's for an award. It's a prize giving. You know, let's be honest. Someone who has gone off and given up everything and is, they have done more than some of us, right? So God is going to, just like the parable of the talents, God is going to, he's a just God. If we haven't given up much, not that you're going to hell or anything, but let's just be honest. He is going to reward you based upon what you have done. So in a little bit, you see, let me put it this way. You can't work to get into the kingdom, but when you're in the kingdom, you have to work. You don't get into the kingdom by works, but there is work in the kingdom for us to do. As I taught with the harvest, right? No one could come to the tabernacle empty. When the ingathering comes, you could not show up empty. You couldn't just bring yourself. And that should be something that we should really think about in our whole Christian life. Have we won anyone? Well, we don't maybe We can't make people be saved, but at least, can we go a week or 2 weeks without inviting someone to church and just telling them, God has done something great for me. I'd like him to do something great for you. All right, let me go on. I started on supplying our needs. It comes down to this: how much are you worth to God? You're his greatest creation. Matthew 10, 29, 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Anyone know what a farthing is? When I first went to England, they were still using farthings. They were starting to phase them out. But a farthing was a quarter of a penny. So it was very small. It's called a farthing. So two farthings made a half penny, and two half pennies, of course, make a penny. Back when in the 60s, they used to have British currency. You'd have a pound, right? And they had shillings. I know it sounds foreign to you guys, but they've changed this currency system now. But back then, they used to have farthings and a sixpence piece and all those kind of strange things. You were going to say something? Well, this is what the Bible is trying to tell you. Are not two sparrows. It's trying to make a point. Two little birds. How many billions of birds are there? Jesus was saying, two birds don't fall to the ground without my Father. And he called him Father, right? And he says, without your Father, knowing about it. None of us know how many hairs we have on our head, but God does. That's how much care. He knows everything about you. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Many, many sparrows. You are so valuable to God. The Bible, he tells the parable of the shepherd with the 99. He went looking for just the one wayward sheep. He wouldn't rest till he found just, you are so valuable to God. If you will just submit to him, trust him, he will take care of you. And what's more, if you got a mission, and that's what when I went off, if you got a mission, for sure nothing's going to happen to you till your mission is completed. Nothing is going to happen to you. Your life is going to be saved. Yes, there may be stuff happens, but the devil has no power over your life. What did God tell Satan? You can do all kinds of things to him, but you can't touch his life. That's mine. Every soul belongs to him. Your time of death is not on Satan's calendar. Your soul doesn't belong to him unless you give it to him. It belongs to the one who created it. So Jesus said, fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. I tried turning my hair dark by thinking about it. It didn't work. Had to get some help. He said, can you by thinking about it do that? Nope. Nope. That didn't work. So what God is telling us today, you are so valuable to him. Do you know how many billion people in the world today? Jesus said, broad is the way to destruction, and many, but narrow, meaning tight and straight and difficult, is the way that, and only few. The few is what you are. That's why you're so valuable to him. You need to raise your value. You should be looking at yourself as, I'm worth more than this. I'm worth more than whatever Satan is trying to barter for my soul. You know, there's a very surprising scripture in Revelation. I think it's Revelation 18. And it tells about Satan's trade. And it says, trading for the souls of men. Well, he's going to have to pay a very high price because my soul has been redeemed. Your soul has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's not something that can be purchased or traded away, except you give it up. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. So, we're talking about the prayer. Then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a powerful part of praying is praying forgiveness. I like this. The first to apologize is the bravest. The first to forgive is the strongest. And the first to forget is the happiest. It's Revelation 18, I believe. It speaks about the Babylon and trading, and it gives all the things that he trades. And then the final thing it says, the souls of men. The devil wants to trade your soul. He doesn't have it, but that's what he really wants. He knows he's lost his flesh. It's going to turn into dust. You're going to be changed and given a new body. But really what he's after is your soul. But you need to revalue yourself. You know, you hear these stories of these people they go to these garage sales and they find some dusty old painting. They buy it for like $1.50 and it turns out to be like millions of dollars. Jesus came and found you at an old garage sale. Nobody wanted you. You're covered with dust and dirt and grime. And he's cleaned you off. And guess what? You were painted by the master. You're not just by some amateur. You were created by the master. He's only made one of you. You're unique. You're irreplaceable in his eyes. So he taught his disciples, you gotta forgive. First to apologize is the bravest. It takes something to be the first one to say you're sorry. And to forgive takes some strength. And of course, the happiest is if you can forget. You know, some people just carry stuff for years. And the only one it's hurting is them. The other person, that's gone long ago. The only one it's hurting is them. So I just put that there. If you could take note of that, one of those wise, profound sayings. First to forget is the happiest. Peter just couldn't believe this. This is shocking. See, under the law, you didn't really get much slack. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So he went way out on a limb. 7 times? He thought he had way exceeded, you know. I mean, come on now. Someone does something against you 7 times. You're still supposed. He thought no way was Jesus going to say anything, but man, Peter, you done good. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7. Here's another one of his hard sayings. Until 70 times. I bet there was deathly silence. I bet there was like shock. I bet nobody could even quite grasp what he was saying. Like, because this was not the Jewish way back then. You know, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You scratch my back, I rip your back apart. You know, that was the sentiment. And we see that happening today in Iran. I don't know if you saw it in the news just a few weeks ago. Some guy had thrown some acid on this lady and blinded her. And the judge sentenced him to be blinding, and they plucked out one of his eyes. They're going to pluck out the other one in a couple months. This is true. Well, they're giving him a chance if he can come up with what they call the blood money. Aren't you glad you're not living back then? Aren't you glad you can come here tonight and nobody's going to pluck out your eye? But we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven. You know, when I was growing up, I've told you this story before. I used to think, well, I'm on 443. I've got 7 more today, and then maybe God won't forgive me anymore. God is so gracious. What he's really saying is, as long as you have the heart to ask. And we've told the lesson, we spent a whole lesson probably a couple years ago on Manasseh and the whole thing about how wicked he was and how he ended up having one of the longest reigns in Israel because of God's mercy and grace. Bible says that's how you're going to be known whether you're my disciple, is your capacity for love. And when we go to the love chapter, there's all kinds of definitions. Love does not vaunt itself. It's not boastful. It doesn't say, look at me. Look at what the good works I'm doing. Look at how I'm being loving. No. No. That's how you will know, is when you show love with a pure heart. Then, of course, he says, and lead us not into temptation. Now, that sounds like, well, would God lead us into temptation? Well, a better translation would be, permit us not to be led into temptation. But sometimes God does allow us to be tested. You know, we wouldn't even know how much God was helping us if he didn't let a few things happen to us. Because we just go blindly through life thinking everything's just, you know. But God allows some things, number one, so that we pray. Because some of us wouldn't pray till we get in trouble. Or we don't really pray a real prayer till we get in trouble. Then we got to seek God. I got to fast. I got to, you know, it's when stuff happens to us that we get desperate with God. And so sometimes he does allow things so that we will come to see our need. Matthew 26:41, I got to hurry. Watch and pray. You got to do both. That ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can you three pray with me an hour? Sure, Master, we're gonna pray with you. Just watch and pray, because I need you to get my back tonight. I want you to stay here in the garden with me. Absolutely, Master, we're up to the task. We're gonna do it. Probably within 15 minutes they were. He comes back. Oh, yeah. We were praying. Can't you guys just get it together and watch and pray? Sure, Master. This time we got it. He goes off again, and within probably 15 minutes, Lord, we want you to. The last time he came back, he says, "Sleep on." But imagine now. I want to. Do you think Jesus was just saying that out of? No, because you know what happened. Because they weren't watching and praying, when the soldiers came, what did they all do? They took out of there. They weren't ready to face what was coming because they hadn't done what he had asked. If they had been prayed up, maybe they could have hung around. But when they saw the soldiers coming and realized what was happening, the Bible said they all left him. John followed him from afar, and Peter kind of snuck in at the end, but the rest of them disappeared because they weren't watching and praying. I think that has a great application today, because something is coming. Satan is coming. He's definitely coming. And if we're not watching and praying, when it comes, we're just not going to be able to stand up to it. We'll be waking up in sleep. We won't have our act together. We won't have a word to put on him. Amen. I'm hurrying. And Jesus knew, you know, he knew that they wanted to pray. He knew that was there. I'm sure everyone who comes to church determines, man, I'm going to have a blessed week this week. Everything's going to go good. I'm going to witness. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to fast. Every Sunday we all have that intention, right? That we're going to just have a tremendous week. We're going to do exactly what God wants. We're going to live at the high. Well, I don't know about you. That's my plan. That's my plan every Sunday. Amen. That we don't enter into temptation. Psalm 91, such a great psalm. Should I tell you how you escape trouble? If they had been watching and praying, maybe they could have been a little more supportive of Jesus. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Where's the secret place? Prayer in his presence. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You're going to stay under his covering. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare. See, the devil's going to set a trap for you. He knows what your weakness is. He knows exactly what your weakness is. And if you're not aware, you ever seen a trap before it happened and you just catch yourself, okay, I see this, okay. Okay, I know what's going on. I'm not going to play this game. He says, he will keep you from the snare of the fowl and from the noisome pestilence. Some people, all they are is a pestilence. That's a Jamaican phrase, a botheration. You ever heard that? Okay, you probably haven't. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction. If you're prayed up, you don't have to be afraid. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. See, if you got a mission and you're prayed up, they can stone you as if you're dead. God will bring you back up alive. I firmly believe Peter was dead. I mean, Paul, I'm saying. But it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because prayer is a place. It's the secret place of the Most High. You can go there. And the more time you spend there, you're going to be under the shadow of the Almighty. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habit. When you live at the secret place, nothing can touch you. When you're living at that secret, that's what this psalm says. I'm going to finish here. He ends up with, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Now, as I said, there's some people preaching that the kingdom is brought about by the church taking dominion power. Well, that's not what Scripture says. I've told you when the kingdom really comes into its own. It's in Revelation 12, verse 9. It's when there's war in heaven and that great dragon is finally thrown out. And then he's not just thrown out near the end. He's bound with a chain. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And I like this part. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now. Let's stand. I tell you what. You get to hear that voice saying now. You're going to be in a different place. You get to hear that voice saying now. According to what I believe, that's the rapture. Now has come salvation. Strength. And the kingdom of our God. One of these days, that angel is going to say, now. There won't be no more devil to tempt you, because you're going to be in a different place. You're going to see the mansions. You're going to see the streets paved with gold. You're going to be in a different place. When you hear that voice saying, now has come salvation, strength, then that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples 2,000 years ago, thy kingdom come, will start to be fulfilled. Because now is strength, come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his anointed. That's what Christ means. Why? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them. Because that's all he can do, is put you on a guilt trip. Because I tell you what, if you've been baptized in his name and filled with the Spirit, and you're being washed every week by the Word, you have no sin. Let me say that again. You're blameless. Because on the cross he said, it is finished. It's paid in full. There's no excess charge. There's no comeback. There's no surplus. It's just the devil accusing you and telling you, but. He's a liar. And finally, when that angel says, now has come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He doesn't sleep, you know that? Which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb See, that's the covering. And by the word of their testimony. When you say, Lord, I love you. I declare I'm not going to let the devil twist me around. I'm not giving up. I'm going to hold on. That's the word of your testimony. And when you have totally submitted to God, you understand that even if this body, Paul says, if this tabernacle should dissolve, if this tent, if we should die, he's got another one, not made with hands. We got to stop fearing death, because that's what Jesus came to do, destroy the one who had the power of death. And they loved not their lives. We need to be fearless Christians. Fearless Christians. Don't be afraid of the devil. Because Jesus, when he arose from the dead, said what? All power. I've got the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And nobody going there that belongs to me. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. We just have to start praying to our Father and believe that we're more valuable than two sparrows, and that every single part of our being is just like I said. He's found that old painting that they're trying to sell for $1.50. But it was unique. It was painted by the master. Only one of a kind. Doesn't even have a value that men can put on it. That's you. You need to believe that with all your heart. Pray those prayers. Supplication. Intercession. Thanksgiving. Praise and submission. When you do that, you'll have power. Amen. We're going to close. I hope your faith has been lifted and you will meditate. You will meditate on what you have been called to. Sonship. You have been given the right to not call him God, not call him even Jehovah Jireh, which he is, or Jehovah Tisakenya, which he is, but you got the right to call him a personal name. Father. Father. Old Testament, they could only call him those names. In fact, he told Moses, by my name Jehovah, even Abraham couldn't call me that. He didn't know that. He has been revealing himself through the whole Bible till finally when Jesus came, he revealed himself. You can call me Father. You're adopted in. We have the right to say Abba. Whatever you're going through tonight, it's no match for Father. Don't let the devil put a Hollywood set and make you think it's the Alamo and you're all lost. No, it's not. It's fake. I'm going to say one more thing, and I'm stealing this one. At the district midwinter conference, he told a story of the city that was being besieged. Samaria was besieged for 3 years. They were starving to death. And there were some four lepers outside. They were starving too. And they sat around and they said, you know what? If we stay here, we die. If we go backwards, we die. So we might as well go forward. Right? If we stay here, we die. If we go back in the city, we die. So we might as well go forward. We don't know what's going to happen there. So you know what? We got to go forward. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. I was going to maybe preach that. Don't stay there and die. You got to go forward. Don't go back and die. You got to go forward. That was a great message. Amen. We're going to close this service, but I hope your faith, just lay hold on the promises of God. Your situation does not determine your future. It's only God does that. And I'm absolutely declaring tonight, I'm absolutely declaring by his word, that if you will pray those five prayers, submission, intercession, he's got this. You will have a testimony of victory. Because you are praying his word, his promise. And it doesn't matter how dark it may look or whatever situation it is. You're more valuable than two sparrows. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Lord, we just thank you for your word.